Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. There are four experiences here that we may touch on, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Last week we had the blessing of thinking about and meditating upon Thanksgiving, and we trust that you were blessed with a thankful heart during that time this week, and pray that we've continued to have a thankful heart. Elder Bradley preached two able messages on Thanksgiving on the radio, and maybe some of you are able to hear that as well. Here Jesus Christ is working some miracles, and there is a question that John presents in the 19th verse that we'll get to, and that's going to be sort of the theme of this chapter. But Jesus Christ, he had given the instruction to his disciples. The disciples had walked with him closely. The disciples had witnessed his miracles. And he was giving the disciples instructions to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the same gospel that ministers are given the charge to preach today. Not any different than it was back then. The same gospel that he gave the disciples to teach. Now, Jesus Christ himself is in the business of healing. He goes to people that are in need. Jesus Christ is still in the business of healing today. In verse 1, it says, "Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." You know, we get so wrapped up in life, we get so busy, and we get so occupied with the things of life that really we don't pause to think, and we aren't drawn close to the Lord until sometimes we get sick. And if we get sick to the point of death, it really gets our attention. We begin to call upon the Lord, we begin to look to the Lord, and here's an individual that he has a servant. The servant was dear to him. The servant meant a lot to him. And the servant was about ready to die. And it says that when he heard of Jesus, now this centurion was not a Jew. It says when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Here, this centurion is not a Jew, yet he sends a message to the Jewish high priest, and he says, "Would you go unto Christ, and would you ask Christ to heal this servant of mine? This servant is dear to me. This servant is precious to me. This servant is sick. And I know that Christ, from what the accounts that I've heard, from the faith that I have, I believe that there is still help on the way. There is still one that has power to heal." And he said, "Would you send the message to Christ to heal my servant?" And it says, "And when they besought Jesus," the elders of the Jews, "and when they besought Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." Now, you can go over and read Matthew's account. In Matthew, it's in chapter 8. It's also in chapter 11 about the experience with John here in just a minute. And you'll see it from an additional perspective when you read their accounts. But here the Jews go to Jesus and they present this petition to Christ. And they said, "This servant is worthy of this request." And they're describing the centurion. Says the centurion is worthy of his request, "For he loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue." And they begin to establish all of the credentials of this centurion. Here, the centurion, you'll see here in just a minute, the centurion realizes that he's not of a Jewish nation. He's friends with the Jews. But he realizes that he's really not even worthy himself to come to Christ. And he realizes that he doesn't even feel like that Christ, because of his own inadequacy and his own worth, that it doesn't even merit having Christ coming to his home. And you'll see that here in just a minute. Yet the Jewish elders that went to him, they went and they began to base the request upon his merit. They said, The centurion's a good man. The centurion's a just man. The centurion has been good to the Jews. In fact, he's built a temple for us. He's used some of his wealth to help the Jewish nation. And so he is deserving based on what he's done. They didn't realize that it's not based on what we've done or what we've accomplished, but it's based on grace. It's based on mercy. It's based on a Heavenly Father who has all power, who looks upon us with mercy and grace, not based upon what we've accomplished. The centurion who saw and felt his own shortcoming, his own depravity, his own inadequacy, he knew grace better than those Jewish elders did. The Jewish elders go and they say, "Well, Christ, we think you should heal his servant because he's so deserving of it." The centurion says, "I'm not deserving. I'm not worthy." In fact, he says, "I'm not even deserving and worthy of Christ coming to my home." Are you? If Christ was in the area, do you feel like you could go to Christ on the achievements and merits of what you've accomplished, of what you've done? Or would you go to Christ like the centurion did? "I'm not deserving, but God, if you would see fit to have mercy upon this my servant, I do know that you have the power. I know you have the strength. I know that you're God Almighty. I have faith that Jesus Christ is the one. But I'm not really deserving." Look at what happens here. It says, "When they came to Jesus, the Jewish elders, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue." They're stating all of the reasons why they thought Christ should go. "Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to him, saying to him, 'Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter unto my roof.'" Here the centurion hears that Christ is on the way to his house. And he says, "I'm not worthy for Christ to even come under my home. You go send the message to Christ that I realize that he doesn't even have to come in physical presence in order to heal and in order to deliver. That all Christ has to do is speak. All Christ has to do is speak or desire to be done, and it will be done." And he says, "You send the message to Christ." He probably began to get a little bit nervous that Christ was coming to his house. Yes, he wanted Christ to heal. He wanted Christ to deliver. But he realized that he was just a Gentile. He wasn't worthy of Christ coming to his home. None of us are worthy. We don't come to Christ based on our worth. We come to Christ based upon His mercy and His grace. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see." We come to Christ based upon His mercy and His grace. And here the centurion says, "I'm not worthy that thou shouldest even come under my roof." He says, "You go send him the message." He tells his friends that are there. He had first told the Jewish elders, and now he tells his friends. He says, "You go tell him that he doesn't need to even come to my home." He says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." He says, "I'm not worthy even to go to him. I have a request, I have a desire, I have a need, but I'm not even worthy to come to Christ." You ever felt that way? Christ delights to hear those that are not worthy in and of themselves. Our worth is not in ourselves. Our worth is in Christ. And he says, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come to thee." But he says, all you have to do is say a word. And if you say a word, he says, "I know that my servant will be healed." He says, "I know that Christ doesn't even have to come to my house in physical presence. If he just says a word, I know that he'll be healed." You know, that's still the case today. We don't have to physically see Christ in our midst in a bodily form. But all Christ has to do is speak the word and we're healed. He says, And then he begins to state, he says, "For I am a man set under authority." He says, "I've been given a measure of authority." He says, "I have soldiers under me that I say unto one soldier, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He says, I have a position that is of a measure of authority, and he says, "I've been given this position," and he says, "I have servants under me, and I can say, you go and do this, or you come and do that." And he says, "If I speak, they answer, they follow through." And he says, but I'm nothing before Christ. He says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and he turned about him, and he said to the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all Israel. So then the friends, as they were sent, they returned to the house, and they found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus Christ is still in the business of healing sick folks. Jesus Christ is still in the business of ministering to sinners. Jesus Christ is still in the business of encouraging the humble. Jesus Christ is still a great message for those that are poor in spirit. Jesus Christ didn't even have to go in a bodily form to heal the servant of the centurion. And the centurion knew that. He knew that Christ could speak and his servant would be healed. He said, "I'm not worthy." He really had a good view of grace and of mercy. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to come before you. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy to present my request, but I know that you're the only one that can help." You ever get that to that point in life that you know that there's only one that can help? There's some folks that can patch up along the way. There's some folks that may do some temporary help along the way. But there's one that can help, and he's a permanent fix. And that's Jesus Christ and him crucified. The second experience here is that there's a funeral. And it says, if you go down just a couple of verses below that, it says that when Jesus came to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, and he is the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And there was much people in the city that was with her. Jesus Christ comes upon a funeral procession. There's the mother that's there, and it doesn't give indication. In fact, it says that he's the only son of the mother and that she was a widow. Well, back in those times, they didn't have Social Security. They didn't have welfare. They didn't have old age pension. They didn't have things like that. And the best security for a widow was her living sons. The living sons were given charge to make sure and care for their mother as long as she lived. I've told many of you this. Elder Zach Guess has 11 kids, and he says, "I have the best insurance policy money can buy for my wife. I'm a lot older than she is. And I have the very best insurance policy money can buy." He says, "I've instructed all of my children, especially my sons," I think he has about 6 or 7, "that each one of them, that it is their priority to care for their mom when she reaches old age." And he said, "I've told them if they don't, I'm going to come back and haunt them." Well, here this lady, she'd lost her husband. She had one son. That was her measure of security in old age. And now she loses the only son that she has. Doesn't say exactly how old that this son is. may have been a teenager, may have been in his youth. He's over 3 years of age because of the way that they were doing the burial. He was not an old man because it's referred to as a young man. But if you can imagine the sorrow and the sadness that this mother must have had. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have a son. And she was going out to bury her son. Said there were a lot of folks that were going along with them as they were going out to bury her son. And it says that a lot of the people were there, and it says when the Lord saw her, that He had compassion upon her. We spoke a few weeks ago that one of the attributes of God, one of the attributes of Jesus Christ, is that He is a God of compassion. That He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Everybody here has a whole host of challenges and trials that you're dealing with. Maybe it's not just you. Maybe it's folks in your family. Maybe it's your loved ones. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your children. But you've got a whole host of them. And maybe there's nobody that really knows. Maybe you've tried to explain it and nobody really understands except Jesus Christ. And we're taught that He is touched. That's special. He's moved with compassion. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So Jesus Christ, He's not only this high priest that sits way up in heaven and it doesn't have any interaction or communication with His people. But Jesus Christ is right there in the trenches with His folks. And here this mother is in this funeral procession, and she's, the pallbearers are carrying her son and they're taking him to be buried. And it says that Jesus Christ is moved with compassion. Isn't that good to know? That no matter what our situation is, if your heart is heavy, does Jesus care? Oh yes, He cares. The songwriter says, I know He cares. That Jesus Christ cares. Jesus Christ saw her. He was moved with compassion. He had compassion upon her. And He said, weep not. And He came and touched. It's actually referred to and interpreted as the bed. Some refer to it as coffin or casket. And He came and touched the bed that they were carrying Him on. And they that bare Him stood still. Here there's a funeral possession, and Jesus Christ interrupts it. Years ago, when Brother Irwin was here, and some of those founding fathers here at Mount Carmel, one of the things that they secured in this property next door was a right-of-way. If any of you want to be buried at the cemetery over there, there's a right-of-way on the property next door that we're able to walk through as a funeral procession, carry the casket if so be. The group can walk over there and have the funeral service. Now, I've seen that happen maybe two times since I've been here, that the group walked over there. One day the neighbor was out in the yard working, and Brother Malcolm was working outside on the grounds. And Brother Malcolm brought that topic up to the neighbor that owns the property next door. And the neighbor said, this church does not have the right-of-way, the easement, to go across to the cemetery. Brother Malcolm walks over and pops the trunk of his car, and in his ice chest of files in the back, he pulls out the deed and he pulls out the survey, and he lays it out on the hood of the car, and he explains to the visitor that, yes, we do have a right-of-way to go across there. I'm thankful we had that. But can you imagine what it would be like if we were going across there and all of a sudden Jesus Christ walks up and he stops the possession. And he says, the folks stood still, and he sees a grieving mother, and he sees a grieving crowd, and he speaks to that young man that is lying lifeless upon this bed, and he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Some of you here have had the greatest sorrow that one could probably experience, that, and that is to bury one of your children. If you remember Sister Edna Dolan, she buried all three of her children. Had to be such a sorrowful experience. But as sorrowful as it was for this mother that was walking across to the burial grounds to bury her son, when Jesus Christ comes and when Jesus Christ speaks the life-giving voice, the result is that they live. There's power in the voice of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ speaks, it's not something that He speaks with a desire. Jesus Christ speaks with force and with power. And when He said to the young man, He says, "I say unto thee, arise." All those folks there, the devil himself and all of his angels, could not have kept that young man down when Jesus Christ spoke and said, "Arise." And he that was dead sat up, and as an evidence of his life, it says he sat up and he actually began to speak. And then Jesus Christ delivered him to his mother. As sorrowful as it must have been, can you imagine what a happy time that it was when Jesus Christ delivered that son that was dead and now alive to his mother? They went on their way rejoicing from that point on. The next one says there came great fear upon all of them. They glorified God, saying, "There is a prophet that's risen among us, and that God hath visited his people." And then in verse 18, the news of these reports come to John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is in prison for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you turn the clock back just a little bit, you can see over in the first part of Luke and also in Matthew, you can see the experience of John the Baptist. It says that when the mother of Jesus, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, went to Elizabeth, the mother of John, that Elizabeth was just about 6 months pregnant with John, when Mary came to Jesus to tell about the birth of Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth was an old lady at the time. She was up in years at the time. Sister Perry said, when I told her about Sister Elsa being pregnant with her first child, Sister Perry said, "It's been over 78 years since I was pregnant with my first child." What a blessing. Here Elizabeth is carrying child, and the mother of Jesus comes and she's pregnant with child, and she begins to tell Elizabeth about it. And John was in his mother's womb, and it says when the report of Jesus came, that Mary began to tell Elizabeth about how that she was carrying the Son of God, that she was conceived of a virgin birth. And as she began to share this with Elizabeth, that John, while he was yet in his mother's womb, it says that he leapt for joy There was something miraculous that took place to cause John to leap for joy in his mother's womb when the message and salutation of Jesus was brought forth. So that in itself is an evidence that John was a child of God. You don't leap for joy at the name of Jesus Christ unless you have Christ dwelling within you. You can have Christ dwelling within you, and this is an evidence of it, even while you're yet in your mother's womb. The Lord speaks His life-giving voice, that spiritual voice, and He can do it from the time of conception, or if He so desires to do it, He can do it on your last day of life, as it appears that He did with the thief upon the cross that was being crucified next to Jesus Christ, or at some point in between. God is sovereign when He speaks that life-giving voice. But there was life in John when he heard about the salutation, about the message of Jesus Christ. If your heart swells in you, if you're made to rejoice, if you get excited and rejoice about the message of Jesus Christ, that's an evidence that Christ has visited your heart and that He's dwelling within. So John had experienced this. I expect that when John was a young man and he was growing up, that oftentimes he heard the story over and over about Mary coming to him, Mary coming to his mother and telling about the birth of the Messiah. And I'm sure that he had many times of rejoicing, and I'm sure that he was rejoicing in it many, many times. Then if you fast forward a few years, Jesus Christ comes, of all the people on earth, He comes to John. And He says to John that He desires of him to baptize him. We just witnessed the baptism last week of John. And it was a wonderful day, a great blessing, a wonderful time of rejoicing. Can you imagine what it must have been like when they went to the baptismal grounds and John baptized Jesus Christ? You know that John said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of baptizing. I'm not deserving to baptizing." And Christ says, "I desire to fulfill all righteousness. I desire to follow in baptism." Jesus Christ sets the example of baptism by His being baptized Himself. Don't you know that had to be a happy time? We still talk about different baptisms. That's happened here, that's happened at Deer Creek, that happened in certain swimming pools. In fact, oftentimes, many of you have been to the baptisms at Brother Irwin's farm and have special memories of that. And those were special, special times. But can you imagine the baptism of John baptizing Jesus Christ? You know, John had to think on that. John had to rejoice on it oftentimes. John's in prison. The word goes out about Christ, and some say He's a great prophet. The word goes out and the word gets back to John. John's friends come back and they tell him, "We've been with Christ. We've seen Christ. We've heard of His miracles." They come back to John and they begin to tell John about it. The word of this report comes back and John's in prison. And John says to his disciples, John calls two of his disciples to him a little bit closer. John hears these reports. And John says to two of his disciples, he says, calling two of his disciples unto them, John sends two of his disciples to go to Christ And John says, to give the message to Christ, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now you would think that John would never have doubts. One commentator says that this was for the benefit of those men that were there. Maybe it was, and certainly it was beneficial for them. But I think that for maybe a brief second, or for a moment, or for a season, John was in prison, that John began to get a little discouraged. That John began to have some doubts and discouragements for a little bit of time. And I believe that one of the reasons that this may be here, and that John says, go and ask him again, is this the Christ, or do we look for another? John had already leapt for joy in his mother's womb. John had no doubt heard over and over and over again about the experience of Mary and about the virgin birth. John himself had actually baptized Jesus Christ. And you know that had to be a great time of rejoicing. One of the happiest experiences that he could possibly experience. And then John says, go ask him. Is this the Christ? Or do we look for another? If you're a child of God, you're made up of two parts. You've got inside this old natural man, this old Adam nature. And if you're honest with yourself, maybe not anybody else, that old natural man or old natural woman that's on the inside is a constant struggle every day in which we live. That old natural man is selfish. It wants its own way. It wants to do its own thing. It wants to get the last word in. In fact, it wants some vengeance. That old man, natural man, wants to get even. And there's not a whole lot of improvement in that old natural man. But if you're a child of God, there's also inside another part, and that is the spiritual man. That's the part of you that it's grieved when you sin. That's the part of you when you say something, not because you got caught, but because you know you said the wrong thing and you think, boy, I wish I could take that back. That's the part of you that realizes that when you've sinned, when you've given in to that old natural man, that you've offended a righteous and holy God. That part is strong in the Lord. And that part doesn't get weaker and weaker as we get older and older. But that part of you gets stronger and stronger. That's why you see folks that when they reach old age and they have a whole host of afflictions that are piled upon them, and you see their faith and you see their strength in the Lord, it's because that outward natural man is perishing. But as Paul says, that inward man is renewed day by day. For just a minute here, John said, is he really the Christ? Jesus Christ himself says of John later, he says there's no man born of woman that is greater than John. Yet John is representative of all of us. If you ever have doubts and discouragements, welcome to the real world. If you think you can come to church and you can give a certain amount, a certain donation, you can make a certain commitment, you can follow these certain steps and everything's going to be wonderful from here on out, you're not going to find that in the Bible and you're not going to find it among the old Baptists. John's friends go to Christ. They said, "We've been sent by John to ask you a question. Are you really the Christ? Or are we supposed to look for another?" Now, how would you respond? Jesus Christ could have said, "John, I've blessed you, I've favored you, I've been with you. I can't believe you'd ever have any doubts. I can't imagine why you would ever wonder why I might or might not be the Christ. Yet I believe that part of the reason that it's inspired right here and written down is for your good and benefit and mine." Look at how Christ responds to John. Of all the ways that he could have responded to him, Jesus Christ was curing the infirmities, he was curing the plagues, he was curing evil spirits, he was giving the blind sight. And then he pauses in the midst of it. When they come to him and they say, John is wondering, are you the Christ? He says, "You go back to John." And he said, "You tell John what things that you've seen and what things that you've heard." Did you know that God's people need to be encouraged over and over and over again about the things that they've seen, about the things that they've heard, about the things that are in God's Word, about the promises in God's Word? We need to hear it over and over again. Truly, John had experienced it firsthand from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Yet John needed to hear it again, over and over. You know, one of the blessings and benefits, one of the many blessings and benefits of you being in the house of the Lord on Sunday morning is you're going to hear it over and over again. You know one of the blessings of reading it in God's Word? You say, "I've already read it." It's not like you read a novel and say, "Well, I can close that and I can put it on the shelf and I never will open it again." It's because we need it over and over and over again. Still was blessed by Brother Compton when his eyesight began to fail at past 100 years of age. When he couldn't even see to read anymore, he wanted others to read to him because he wanted to hear it over and over again, even at past 100 years of age. He said, "You go back to John. And you go tell John what things you've seen, what things you've heard. And you go tell John that you've seen the blind given sight. You've seen the lame made to walk. You've seen those that are stricken with leprosy cleansed. You've seen or you've heard of the deaf that have been able to hear. You've even heard of the dead that are being raised." And one of the final examples, he says, "And to the poor." He's not necessarily talking about the poor financially, but he's talking about the poor in spirit. It's talking about those that truly realize that they have a need of the Savior. He says, another example and testimony and witness that Christ is who He says He is that He says that the poor have the gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has already done. He says the poor have the gospel preached to them. He says, "You go back and once again you tell them about the miracles of Christ." and you tell them about the gospel being preached, the dead being brought to life, the deaf being made to hear. For a minute, John questioned, is he the Christ or should we look for another? If you ever have doubts, if you ever have seasons of questioning, remember John and run back to the promises of God. It'll encourage you. It will help you. The last one we'll briefly read. After this, one of the Pharisees, they desired that he would come and eat with them in verse 36. They desired that he would come and eat with them. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And it says that while he was there, that a woman came and she was a sinner. She was a noted sinner. She was noted in the community. It was known. Her reputation preceded her and it was known that she was a sinner. And so in the Pharisee's house, as Christ was dining there, it says that she was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And it says she stood at feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with anointment. Now when the Pharisees saw this, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he knew that, if he were a prophet, he would have known this manner of what manner of woman she is, for she's a sinner. The Pharisee said in his own mind, Christ knows what we're thinking. Christ doesn't only know what we say. Christ doesn't only know what we do. Christ knows what we're thinking. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. And it says that Jesus knew their thoughts. And they said, why, Christ wouldn't let her even touch him if he knew what a sinner that she was. Jesus answered, said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. He said, there was a certain creditor that had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And they had nothing to pay. Frankly, he forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon said, I suppose to he whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned unto the woman and said unto Simon. You see, he uses the example right here. He says, you don't really even see or realize what a great sinner that you are. Yes, this woman's a sinner, but she knows she's a sinner. She knows she's missed the mark. She knows she's messed up. And she's got a heart of repentance. You feel like you're so righteous? You feel like you've kept the law? You feel like you haven't messed up like these other folks? Jesus says, to whom is the most grateful? And he answers, the Pharisee answers and says, I assume the one that's been forgiven the most. Christ says, thou hast judged rightly. And then he turns unto Simon and he says, seest this woman, a noted sinner, a repentant sinner? He said, I entered into your house, and he says, you didn't even give me water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with the tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. He said, thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with her ointment. He says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And then he turns to her and he says, Thy sins are forgiven. You might be looking at your own life and you might say, boy, I've messed up. I know a little bit about these other folks, and everybody here's a better person than I am. They don't know me. They don't know my actions. They don't know my sins. And if they did, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. And surely Christ would not. But here he says, the one that's the greatest sinner has been forgiven the most. The one that was the most grateful wasn't the one that thought that they had achieved it and met the mark and been a good person and lived a good life and had it all figured out. But it was the one that said, I know I'm not worthy. I know I'm not deserving. I'm not even worthy to ask His forgiveness. I'm not even worthy to ask petitions of Him. I just want to go to Him and I want to minister to Him by washing His feet, by anointing Him with ointment. She did the best that she could and she knew that she wasn't deserving. She knew that she wasn't worthy. But it wasn't based upon her worth. It wasn't based upon her merit. It was based upon His mercy and His grace. That's been the theme that this church has stood for over 80 years. That's been the theme. If you travel up to Welch Tract, Delaware, Newark, Delaware, the old Welch Tract church that's been meeting for over 300 years, that's the theme that church embraced and stood for even when they came from Wells in 1698. And that's the underlying theme of the apostles and the disciples of Jesus Christ. That we're not delivered, we're not saved by our own merits, but it's solely by His mercy and by His grace. May God bless you.